This morning we will be blessed with a service by our brother Aaron. And he has selected as a topic, prayer in practice. Prayer in practice. Brother Aaron.
Well, thank you, Brother John, for that opening prayer. Thank you, Brother Dart, for leading the singing, and thank you, all of you, for singing. You don't have any idea how good it sounds to hear all of your voices. Now, you probably have noticed or wondering why I'm standing down here and not standing up there. Well, let me let you in on a little secret. When I stand way up there, I feel isolated and ways way away from you. So I want to get closer to you. And I've noticed our propensity has been that we tend to sit to the back of the hall all the time. So since you're reticent to come forward, I'm coming down closer to you. So that's why I'm standing right here today. Our topic is prayer in practice. And when we talk about prayer today, we are talking collectively about three different types of prayer. And we're not going to make a distinction between the three of them. The three types of basic prayer are prayer, supplication, and intercession. And E.M. Bounds, in one of his series on prayer, says, quote, "Prayer expresses the largest and most comprehensive approach unto God. It gives prominence to the element of devotion. It is communion and intercourse with God. It is enjoyment of God. It is access to God." Continuing, he says, "Supplication is a more restricted and more intense form of prayer." So think of prayer as being this entity, and supplication is a smaller subcomponent of this larger entity of prayer. Supplication is the very soul of prayer in the way of pleading for some one thing greatly needed, and the need is intensely felt. Intercession, then, is an enlargement of prayer. So we have prayer, we have a subset of prayer called supplication, and then around that you have the intercession. Intercession is an enlargement in prayer, a going out in broadness and fullness from self out to others. Primarily, it does not center in praying for others, but it refers to the freeness, the boldness, and the childlike confidence of one in their prayers. It is the fullness of confiding influence in the soul's approach to God, unlimited and unhesitating in its access and in its demands. This influence and confident trust is to be used on behalf of others. The purpose of prayer, then, is communion and conversation with our Father in heaven. It is our lifeline to God from which we draw hope, courage, peace, understanding, and blessing. Prayer often changes our attitude about the circumstances we are in. Not always the circumstance, but the attitude of the circumstance we're in. Prayer is effective when we acknowledge to ourselves and admit to Him our helplessness, our need, our sin, and our own desires. Confession, then, in its very simplest element, is really nothing more than our agreement with God. Is prayer necessary? And what is the value of prayer? Or perhaps, I could word it a little bit differently, why do we pray at all? It has been said that if you read the Bible through once, you are on your way to mastering it. If you read it again, it is on its way to mastering you. Our Bible is like an onion. The more you open it, the more layers you uncover. And like an onion, when we handle it, it will bring us to tears. Sometimes tears of sorrow, sometimes tears of repentance, and sometimes tears of joy. The more we open and read our Bibles, the more tattered they become from the handling. And a Bible that is tattered and falling apart is usually owned by someone who isn't. Ironically, the Apostle Paul, in a prayer for the church at Ephesus, tells us why we should pray. In Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." And you are probably very familiar with this prayer. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man." Now, I'm going to come back to this verse in a minute. Continuing verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's go back to verse 16, Ephesians chapter 3. Notice the wording. It says, strengthened with power through his Spirit. I'd like to demonstrate perhaps what that might mean. I have before me a clear vase pitcher of water. I also have a clear glass. When I pour this water, transfer this water, I apologize to the next speaker behind me. When I transfer the water from this pitcher into this glass, it is like the Lord filling us with his Holy Spirit. This is our Father in heaven, representative of him. The water is the Holy Spirit. We are this smaller vessel, and he transfers to us a measure and a degree of his Holy Spirit. Prayer allows us to take what we are and what he's given us, and it transfers us back inside of him. Now, we didn't get any more of God in our lives, but he got all of us. That's the power of prayer. In verse 17, it also says, so that we being rooted and grounded in love. Now notice the allegory to a plant, that of being rooted and grounded. Prayer is what makes that rooting and grounding possible in our lives. Prayer regulates, adjusts, guides, and governs our conduct. The way we conduct ourselves is what makes character within us. Then conduct makes character. Well, what does that mean? Conduct makes character. Let's define conduct and character. Conduct is what we do. Conduct is external. It is seen from without. It is what others see of us. Character is internal, and it operates within. It is the state of our heart. Character is what we are. Conduct is how we carry or conduct ourselves. Character is the life unseen, hidden within, evident externally. And you might have heard the quote or a variation of it that says, our character is what we do when we think no one else is looking. So let's put those two together, character and conduct. When we do, we discover that conduct is the offspring of character. It is the outward expression of what is already within. Conduct is what we do. Character is what we are. Now back to this allegory of the plant that Paul is referring to. Character is the root of that plant. Conduct is the fruit that plant bears. Prayer promotes righteous living, our conduct, and it roots us. Prayer is also the one great aid to our uprightness of heart. It enables us to develop that fruit, or our character. The purpose of prayer is to change our character and our conduct. Prayer is that vehicle. Quite often, our Christian experience founders on the rock of our conduct. When we rise above sin in our own lives, then the testimony of our life leads credence to the words of encouragement, correction, or rebuke that we may share with others. However, when sin undermines our testimony, the words that we share ring hollow and hypocritical. In a scandalous affair one of our past presidents was involved in, it was saddening to note that the voices that should have spoken out against it were strangely silent. And they were silent because they could not publicly condemn behavior that they were privately involved in themselves. How crippled and ineffective our witness becomes when it does not square with the principles with which we advocate. Now let's take a different allegorical look into prayer using the refiner's fire. Today, gold refinery is typically done through chemical processes of electrolysis, chlorination, or acid, none of which uses an external heat source. But in the old days, gold was melted over a fire, over very intense heat, carefully watched, and the impurities were skimmed off of the top of the molten gold. The smith knew the refining process was done when he could see a clear reflection of his own image in the surface of that liquid gold. If the reflection wasn't clear, the refining continued, the dross was skimmed off until that reflection was clear. God is our refiner, we are the gold. The impurities are our propensities and desires to sin. The external heat is the experiences that are allowed in our lives. In our allegory, the gold could not leave the melting pot when the heat became intense. But in real life, you and I can. Prayer helps us stay in the heat, on that altar, if you will. Without this avenue of prayer, we would, I believe, all fail and fail miserably. Prayer, then, is what helps us endure the intensity of our experiences. There's four guidelines to prayer that I'd like to share with you. All four of these guidelines start with the letter C, to aid our memory and our recall. The first is comfort. We should be comforted by prayer. We find comfort in prayer when we take our concerns, our problems, our issues, our struggles, our failures to the one who always hears us out. Nothing that we bring to him is too great or too small or too shaming that we can't share it with him. Another word that describes this comfort might be peace. We can find great peace of mind when we are able to share our burdens and joys with another. We also find peace when we are able to leave things that are bothering us with him and in his care. The power of prayer lies in the effect it has on us. Our circumstances may not change around us at all, but our attitude towards them through prayer can significantly change. If I took Limburger cheese, which is a very strong and offensive odor, and I wiped it under my nose, every scent that I encountered from that point on would stink like Limburger cheese. It wouldn't matter if it was a beautiful scent or a terrible scent. It would still smell like what I rubbed under my nose. Prayer is the vehicle by which we can clean our noses. It allows us to change the way we perceive things by removing the things that are influencing our perception of the reality around us. God hears our prayers. Take comfort in that. The second C in our four guidelines is committed. Be committed to prayer. Jesus tells us that we ought always to pray. And this is the idea that we find in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where he also says, pray without ceasing. Now, without ceasing has the idea of no intermission. Jesus is telling us to be ready, to be on guard, to be watchful. It is the idea of being in the attitude and atmosphere of prayer all of the time. Not necessarily in prayer all the time, but in that attitude of prayer all of the time. You see, prayer is more than an obligation or a requirement. It is also an opportunity. And it is an opportunity for us to be in touch with our Father in heaven anytime we feel that need. In Philippians 4:6, we are told, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When I think of commitment in prayer, I think of the prophet Daniel and all the prayers that he prayed. And there are many other characters, but Daniel, to me, exemplifies commitment in prayer. We are told in James 5:1-7, if any of us lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that one ought not to expect that he will receive anything in his prayer. Commit yourself to praying frequently, earnestly, and watchfully. Our third component, or our third guideline for prayer is consistent. See, consistent. Be consistent in prayer. Our Lord Jesus challenges us not to lose heart during the times when our prayers are not answered or when they seem to be delayed. Don't give up. Keep praying and don't lose heart. God moves in His own time. Now, do not mistakenly think that your prayers are the only ones that are delayed. It may seem like others get their prayers answered quickly and consistently, but God uses time as His ally. He answers our specific prayers when it is to our best long-term spiritual advantage, and not until then. Be consistent in your praying. And our fourth and final C for our guidelines is be courageous in prayer. Sometimes we don't trust God enough, and we trust ourselves too much. We have Old Testament examples of individuals who do that and who did that. King Saul offering sacrifices when Samuel the prophet told him to wait. We have the 12 spies returning from their spying out of the land, 10 of whom compared the Israelites to the Canaanites and said the Canaanites are greater. 2 of whom compared God to the Canaanites and said God is greater. Because we don't trust Him enough, many times we don't ask Him enough. Now, I'm not saying that we should ask for anything and everything, but we should ask for what we understand He is able and willing to give us. In Matthew 17:20, we are told, because of the littleness of your faith in respect to a question as to why an individual wasn't able to accomplish something through prayer, the Lord Jesus replies, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. A second aspect to courageous prayer is in the asking for transforming experiences. Change is difficult. It often takes courage. It takes a lot of courage to ask Him to change us, and it takes even more courage to face and accept the experiences that He may bring in answer to that prayer. Sometimes this transformation process is going to cost us something. Loss of job, income, family, friends, maybe even our possessions. Sometimes it may mean experiences wherein we will fail, so we can acknowledge our faults, our weaknesses, and our sins. Some are not willing to ask Him for these experiences because they fear what experience may come. What a blessing we miss when we don't trust Him. Be courageous in your praying. We must be transformed into His image. There are also 5 components of prayer that I'd like to share. When you think about prayer, there's 5 things that come together to help us make up or help us understand what prayer is. And the first one I listed is faith. Faith is the foundation of our spiritual life. As goes our faith, so goes our spiritual life. If our foundation is weak, all that is built upon it is weak also. If our faith gives way, the foundation gives way also. If our faith or our foundation is strong, all that is built upon it is strong also. Prayer keeps our foundation strong. It keeps our faith alive. Faith does not lose heart because it is not immediately honored. Faith takes God at His word and gives Him free rein in the timing and the process of carrying out His work. God is doing a great work in us, and that work has great value to Him. And we realize that anything of value takes time. So why are we so impatient when God takes time in our own lives? The men and women of faith accept that there will be delays in answering our prayers. And we regard those delays as times of testing, not that God is not listening. In Hebrews 11:6, we are told, and without faith it is impossible. It is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And the Lord Jesus said in Mark 11:22-24, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. The second component of prayer is desire. Now, desire is an essential aspect of prayer. Prayer itself is the expression of a desire, whether that expression is verbal or silent. Desire completely surrounds prayer. So here's the prayer, and our desire encircles that prayer. It is manifest by and in our prayers, and it also follows after our prayer, seeking the fruition of it. Desire is a propellant, if you will, of prayer. It has been said that proper desire is an inward longing for something which we do not have, something which we are in need of, something which God has promised, and which may be secured by an earnest supplication of His throne of grace. Even as a physical need creates hunger, so a spiritual need creates desire. Desire, then, is properly manifested in prayer. The third component of prayer is fervency. Fervency is defined as a warmth or intensity of feeling, an ardor, a zeal, a fervor. When we think of fervency, we think of passion or strong feelings. When we are passionate about something, we pray passionately about it. And because we pray passionately, our prayers are passionate, and it has great value. It has great intensity for us. There are many Old Testament characters and New Testament characters that exemplify that intensity of prayer. The last time I spoke about Hannah and how she prayed fervently for a son. And it seemed that God delayed His answer to her. And she had to go through a maturation process. But, and this is really important, when the timing was right, God blessed her with a son. And then He blessed her with multiple sons and multiple daughters after that. But Hannah was fervent in her prayers. In Psalms 42, verses 1 and 2, we are told, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you?" You ever been thirsty on a hot day and not have access to water? That's what the psalm is talking about. I am as hungry or thirsty for you as if I had just ran a marathon. And I am waiting to be quenched in you. The fourth component of prayer is importunity. Now, when we think of importunity, we immediately think of the poor widow who comes before the judge begging for righteousness to be done on her behalf. We find that in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And it reads, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart." Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And I'm going to skim through this a little bit. And the parable is this. "In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. Now in that city was a widow, and she kept coming to him saying, 'Give me legal protection from my opponent.' For a while he was unwilling, the judge, but afterward he finally said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God or respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.'" And that's the end of the parable. And the Lord explains, and He says now to the audience, "Did you hear what the unrighteous judge said? Will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? And will He delay over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" Now in the parable, the judge says, "I will give her legal protection, otherwise by continually coming she will wear me out." Now, that's New American Standard. That word "wear" means to hit under the eye, to give someone a black eye, or to damage their reputation. It was to his good name to take care of her business. Not because he wanted to, Not because it was the right thing to do, because it was a selfish motivation on his part. I have to deal with this issue so it goes away, lest she's going to ruin my reputation in the community. Importunate means persistent and solicitation. Sometimes annoyingly so. Well, this is what she was. She was annoying him. It means troublesome, annoying. Importunate demands from the children for attention, as an example. So our prayers should not be annoyingly or annoying, but they should be urgent or persistent in our solicitation. Moses prayed 40 days and 40 nights, seeking to stay the wrath of God against Israel. 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah prayed 7 times the exact same prayer at the end of the drought when he called for the rain. And it was after the 7th prayer that he gained victory in his praying, because he saw a cloud appear on the horizon. And before they could get to their destination, the storm came upon them. Daniel was faint and weak, and he pressed his case 3 weeks. He prayed for 3 weeks, prayer and fasting, before the answer and the blessing came to him in his prayer. They are wonderful examples of importunity to us. Our 5th and final example, a component of prayer, is persistency. Persistency means to continue steadfastly or firmly in some state or a course of action, in spite of opposition. It means to last or endure tenaciously. It also means to be insistent in a statement, in a request, or a question. We are told in Matthew 26, verse 41, "Keep watching and praying, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Keep watching and praying. Keep. It means continuously. Ephesians 6, verse 18, we are told, "Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watch to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Pray always. In Philippians 4, 6, we are told, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known." Now, some suggest that one should keep a prayer journal. And the journal is used to chronicle your prayers. And it becomes a written record and allows you to go back and periodically review and note how the prayer was answered. This journal, if it's maintained, becomes a log of your Ebenezer experiences. And it's a visual reminder of how you prayed and how the Lord specifically answered those prayers. Now, we have talked about the necessity of prayer, 4 guidelines of prayer, and 5 components of prayer. And now we want to concentrate on prayer in practice. The last time I spoke on prayer, I shared 10 prayers with you. And they were very general prayers. They were specific for me, to my requesting. But they are very broad and very general. And the 10 prayers real briefly were that I would be faithful throughout life. And we know we can be faithful through our lives quite simply by growing our faith. And the 2nd prayer was that I'd have a large sphere of influence for righteousness and truth. And I'm not sharing this because there's a prayer that I have. I'm just sharing these as examples of general prayers. And if you remember, when I spoke, I encourage you to customize these prayers for yourself. The sentiment of a prayer for a large sphere of influence is about being a light bright and strong, a light that illumines and makes things easier for others, a light that attracts others. It's not about an influence for fame or recognition. It's not about visibility at all. It's all about effectiveness. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 20 through 29, we are told that we are the weak and the ignoble that the Lord deals with. It is this very weakness that cries out to God, that we may become effectual. Because of that very weakness, we cry out that we may become effectual as His sons and His servants. The 4th general prayer I shared was that we would promote God's word in Christ's kingdom. And this prayer is about proclaiming God's message, His plan and His purposes, and His accomplishments, past, present and future. It's an opportunity for a public witness. It's a prayer for wisdom to know what to say, and then for courage to speak up and to say it. This prayer is about using the anointing that all of us have received as followers of Christ to speak of the things that we have learned and know to be real for the benefit of uplifting and sharing with others. Our fourth prayer was that we would always be bold in declaring His word in truth. And this prayer is about having the courage and the confidence to stand for truth. And we might do this through compassionately speaking truth to displace error. We might do this through sharing what we understand the Scriptures to say to those who ask of us. It might be in rebuking sin and unrighteousness when it's appropriate. It might be exemplified by sharing with others the goodness of the Lord in our own lives, and then helping them to see introspectively how the Lord is working in their own. It is about communing to others God's faithfulness. But mostly, and perhaps, lastly and most importantly, it's really about living our faith. The fifth prayer was that I'd be merciful, compassionate, and forgiving. This prayer is about having a heart like the Lord Jesus. Our natural tendencies of hatred, malice, and anger shrink our hearts, while mercy, compassion, and forgiveness expand them. That expansion occurs when we extend those things to others. It is about giving up our hard-heartedness, our anger, our hatred, so that we can enjoy the privilege of having God's grace, God's mercy, God's compassion, and God's forgiveness in our own lives. The sixth prayer was that we would multiply our tithes and gifts to His glory. It is a very simple prayer that God would exponentially increase the little things that we have to give Him, the little time that we can dedicate to Him, the little finances that we contribute to Him, the little things, that He would exponentially increase the little things that we give Him in His service to His honor. Our seventh prayer was that our home would be a place of peace, rest, and refuge. And it's based on the scripture in Matthew 10, verses 11 through 13, when the disciples were sent out by the Lord Jesus. And He says, go and stay with whomever invites you into their home. And give that host a blessing of peace if the home is worthy of it. And based on that verse, that incident, we have the authority also to bless others and to bless their homes. This prayer then asks that our lives and our homes would be a place of peace, rest, and refuge for us and for those who abide there. You cannot give to someone else something you do not have. So if you want others to have peace, you have to be willing to share the peace that you already have. That's what this prayer is about. Our eighth prayer was that each of our children and their posterity would serve Him without fail, forever. It acknowledges that should our children not be called into the high calling, that God would work in their lives such that they might always stand before Him in service, in adoration, and in love. That the training that we have given them carries them throughout their life. Our ninth prayer was that even our death would bring honor to our Heavenly Father and Christ His Son. This prayer is very simply about obtaining a level of spiritual development that will be true to Him, no matter what. And the last prayer was that I would leave a noble and godly legacy. And it's basically the culmination of Galatians 6, chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. And it's summarized in the law of the harvest. And there's three components to that, those three verses. One is that we will reap what we sow. We will reap more than what we sow. When you plant a grain of corn in the ground, you don't get one grain of corn back out. You get a stalk with many ears, and each ear has many grains of corn on it. So we reap what we sow. We plant corn, we get corn. We plant sin, we get sin. We plant righteousness, we get righteousness. The amount that we plant is not what we're going to reap back. We're going to get more. And the last thing is, many times we forget this because we think we can get away with something, is that God will always bring the reaping later than when you sowed it. You cannot hide from your sowing. So these are 10 very general prayers. But I'd like to talk to you a little bit more about specific prayers. And I'm going to start with our own personal relationships. Now, there are very few married couples, Christian or not, who do not argue with each other or who have not argued one with another. When two become one in marriage, they each bring their best, their worst, and their past into that marriage union. Sometimes one or both of the individuals do not know how to deal with all that is brought into that marriage relationship. Or they do not have the skills to deal with it. Or they do not have the skills to resolve the conflicts that are inevitably going to arise because two are trying to become one. Expectation without communication leads to conflict. If I expect you to do something and I don't communicate what it is that I expect you to do, when you do it, it's not going to be what I expected. Therefore, it's going to be a conflict. Same thing in the marriage relationship. Each individual coming in has an expectation. Without that communication, understand what that is, conflict arises. Conflict, then, can escalate into arguing, and arguing into fighting. And what was once perhaps a small thing has now become quite large, and each participant may be surprised at how it got so out of hand so quickly. And oftentimes a position taken becomes defended, right or wrong, even to the detriment of each other. And if someone does not take the initiative to reconcile, the conflict will continue until either someone does take the initiative or until time heals what reason cannot. If this is repeated frequently enough, the marriage relationship can degrade to the point where the two may still be living together, but not as one anymore. The next time you start to argue with your spouse, stop, grab their hand, and audibly pray, asking the Lord to mediate the argument. Then ask your spouse to say a similar prayer. The very act of asking the Lord to help you will change your heart. It will change your attitude about the situation, and the reflection will become very apparent to your spouse as well. The power of this prayer works in any and every argument. The only variable in this formula is whether or not the one you are arguing with will join with you in prayer. You say, well, Brother Aaron, I can't use that with my children. Yes, you can. I can't use that with my boss. Yes, you can. The only variable that changes is whether or not your children will pray back with you or your boss will pray back with you. But you can still ask the Lord to mediate the argument. Now, I know this because Ann and I use it when we sense that our conflict is starting to escalate. And it's really amazing how this simple prayer softens our attitudes and brings us closer so that we can resolve the conflict. Ask the Lord to mediate the argument. We should lift one another up in prayer when we are going through difficult experiences, whatever they are. As you lift each other up in prayer, you will literally, and yes, I mean literally, lift them up and make their difficulties easier to handle. No, I don't mean you're going to reach down and grab them by the arm and pull them up. But because of your praying on their behalf, their burden is lighter, and they can now carry it easier and further than what they could before. And we have all heard through the old Ron email lists how brethren have responded, that they have felt the prayers of others when they were going through a difficult experience themselves. Have you ever asked how could they feel those experiences? What is it they felt? Did they feel you reach out and grab them by the arm? No, that's not what they felt. But they felt the strength that comes because of the petition on their behalf. And their attitudes start to change within the circumstances. Prayer works. Do not minimize the power of prayer. God has promised that He cares for us. And He always keeps His word. Another avenue of personal relationships is our family. We all have loved ones that we want the best for. It doesn't matter who that person is. Father, daughter, grandson, grandchild, grandparent, cousin. The best thing that we can do for them is, guess what? Pray for them. Those prayers can be a combination of general things, like the 10 I shared, or some very specific things. Things specifically tailored to meet their needs. And my wife Ann prays with our daughter, Azra, every day before she goes to school. She asks that the Lord would watch over her day and overrule it for good. She asks that He would help her to live her principles and to let her light shine. She asks that Azra would not get caught up in the unrighteous pressures and influences of school. Then Ann specifically asks on her behalf for things that are affecting her for that day. That Azra would give her best in all that she does, whether it's piano practice or piano lessons, school tests, school play practice, whatever. And she also asked that Azra would not be overwhelmed by the multitude of assignments due or the pressures of a test coming up. And a couple of things have started to happen since Anne has been praying for Azra. Azra has started to pay more attention to how God is working in her own life, because Anne is asking God to work. And she hears that, so now she says, looking forward through the day, how is He going to answer my mother's prayer? She has found a confidence in Him, knowing that He will be helping her. And she has told us that. And the last thing that we have noticed is that Anne and her have been drawing much closer together as a mother and daughter. All that because of a consistent couple of minutes of prayer together before school. And that's just one simple example. Pray for one another. Pray specifically for one another. Pray for your loved one's workplace. Pray for their home. Pray for their school. Pray for their commute. Ask the Lord to overrule what goes on there and to watch over them. When our second daughter, Tara, was accepted at ISU, they overbooked the students and she did not have a place to stay. So they assigned her living quarters in a large lounge area with 5 or 6 other students. We prayed with her that the Lord would overrule the situation and work it out. We asked that she would be able to handle the housing situation no matter how it transpired, and that it would not become a hindrance to her for her school year. 1 week before we were to move her into school, she got a letter that she was assigned a dorm room with only one roommate. 1 week before. So we moved her into her dorm and not into the lounge. Additionally, during the year, her roommate left. So now Tara had the room all to herself. Now you might think that was a real blessing. And it was. And it was a very specific answer to a prayer. But Tara grew up with 2 sisters and she has never had a room to herself all of her life. And now she's at college and she has a room all to herself. So even though the Lord answered our prayer, He still wanted Tara to learn about herself by allowing her to have this room all alone. He both blessed her and us, but He used that very same circumstance to test her and to help her grow herself. Now we have 2 daughters in college, each in a different state. When we moved them in, we specifically asked that the Lord would be with them, that he would overrule all that goes on there for their good, that he would help them find upright and godly friends, and that he would bless them wherever and whatever they did. I literally walked the campus and has... I get choked up just thinking about it. I literally walked the campus and asked that God would bless the different buildings, the dorms, the libraries, the conference rooms, the cafeteria, all the places that our daughters would go to throughout that school. And I asked the Lord to bless it. We have seen his answer to each one of those prayers. Each one of them. And additionally, one of the presidents of the university came up to me personally, and he assured me that they were doing all that they could to make their students safe, and that they took their student safety very seriously. I didn't know who he was. He walked up to me. Pray specifically for one another. Another practical prayer is to jointly pray together with your spouse. Now you can do this different ways. You can pray out loud together or take turns, one praying tonight, next one praying tomorrow night. Pray whatever is on your minds. Spouses are naked physically with one another, but they should also be naked emotionally and spiritually as well. There should be no modesty or shyness between a married couple. And it is amazing how close together praying can draw a couple. The expression of love through specific requests on behalf of your spouse builds a bond that will allow you to span many of the ravines and valleys of life. Pray with your spouses. And the last practical prayer I want to share with you is to ask the Lord to help you turn over every aspect of your life to Him. Now, I grew up in a very large family, but we always had clean clothes, warm food, and a nice place to live. I have 8 brothers and 3 sisters. I have no idea, well, actually I do, how the Lord blessed our family, how He was able to make something small expand into something adequate so that we were never hungry, never cold, and we came to know the Lord. I never realized just how much the Lord blessed us until I became a parent myself and tried to raise just 3 children, not 12. I have seen in my Father's house firsthand how He blesses a little into a lot. And Dan and I have seen in our own home that same blessing. We have seen Him carry us through downsizings, layoffs. We have seen Him meet the bills when we didn't know how we were going to. We have seen His hand many times. And the most amazing thing is how many times you have come up to us and have told us how you've seen His hand in our lives also. We've had brethren come up and tell us exactly that. The Lord is blessing you. And though I never voice it, I always have the same reaction. How do you know? Oh, I know it's true. And I tell them each time when someone comes up to me and says, Aaron, the Lord's been blessing you. I say, yes, I know that. But I am still amazed every time it happens. I shouldn't be. And neither should you when the Lord blesses you. We are told that He concerns Himself with the number of hairs on our heads. Surely then He concerns Himself with the things that give us concern. Do not hold back anything from Him. Turn it over to Him in prayer. So I encourage you, pray for one another, for James knew of what he spoke when he said, the prayers of a righteous man are effective. So let me conclude. Prayer regulates, adjusts, guides, and governs our conduct. Prayer is what enables us to be rooted and grounded in love. Prayer is what helps us endure the intensity of our refining experiences so that the outcome is pure and useful to the Master above. We talked about the four C's in our guidelines of prayer. Prayer should comfort us. We should be committed to praying. We should be consistent in our prayers, and we should be courageous. The transforming work has to take place. Do not fear it. Embrace it. We talked about five components of prayer: faith, desire, fervency, importunity, and persistency. We reminded you of 10 general prayers, and we encourage you to pray specifically in prayer also. Prayer is meant for every aspect of our lives, whether it be great or small. Prayer is effective for the general things as well as the specific things. If it concerns us, it concerns Him. God wants us to pray. So spend time in prayer, a lot of time in prayer. Prayer is the vehicle by which we are able to immerse ourselves into Him. Do not conclude that the passage of time without an answer means that He does not care or that He did not hear. The passage of time serves to better prepare us for His answer to our prayers. Finally, beloved, put prayer into practice and never forget that the polite part of speaking with God is to be still long enough to hear what He has to say.